Good morning.
Morning.
100 years ago today was the end of World War I. The 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month is when we remember the men and women who served and continue to serve our country in times of war, conflict, and peace, particularly the First and Second World Wars, the Korean Wars, and all the conflicts since then, in which the members of the Canadian Armed Forces have participated. This is a time to understand and appreciate what those who serve Canada stand for and what they have sacrificed for our country. In a number of countries, the poppy is an emblem of Remembrance Day. This is due to a poem written by a Canadian military doctor, John McCrae, during World War I. The poem is In Flanders Fields. The first line reads, "In Flanders Fields, the poppies blow." Traditionally, a minute of silence is observed at 11 a.m. on November the 11th, when the end of World War I was declared. We would like to observe that minute of silence, so please stand. You may be seated. Before we begin this morning, I need to make a correction from something I said the last time I spoke. Very briefly, if you weren't here the last time I spoke, then forget about it. I said something about the Archbishop of Toronto calling authorities because of something that we did back in the early 70s. We have no proof of that. So if I said and left you the impression that he was the one who called, I apologize. That is not the case. We don't know who called. Okay? Enough said. Okay. Last week, Ian shared with us concerning the Philip and the Ethiopian, one kind of experience of conversion. This week, we're going to cover Saul of Tarsus, and next week, we're going to cover Peter and Cornelius the Ethiopian. So I'm going to invite Solomon to come up and read the verses for us from Acts chapter 9.
So this is Acts 9 from verse 1 to 19. It says, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any man or woman who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was near in Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul said. 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting,' he replied. 'But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Here I am, Lord,' he replied. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there.' In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias replied. Ananias answered, 'I've heard many people from this man how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength."
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to each one of us here this morning. We don't want to just hear a story. We don't want to just be hear something we like. Lord, speak a word to us that we, each one of us, needs to hear. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, different people have different experiences in coming to the Lord. So we shouldn't think that everyone is the same. And fortunately, the Bible gives us different situations, different experiences that people have. And these 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next week, we're covering these different experiences. So this week is, we're talking about Saul of Tarsus, who, by the way, eventually became Paul. So if I get mixed up between Saul and Paul, please forgive me, because right now we're trying to keep him on Saul, but, you know, he became Paul, and most of us know him as Paul, but now he's Saul. And so if you get confused, so will I. Who was Saul? Who is this guy? We need to understand what happened to him. We need to understand his background. Every one of us has a backstory. So did Saul. What is his backstory? Well, he is a Roman citizen, but he's a Jew. Born as a Roman citizen in a city of Tarsus, which is today in Turkey, southern Turkey. So he's born a Jew, but he's a Roman citizen. And he is raised eventually in the city of Jerusalem, educated in Jerusalem. And he became a Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? A Pharisee who was kind of the, you might say, the educated people who studied Jewish law and learn how to observe all the regulations, all the laws, and they know everything about Jewish law. And he's also educated under Gamaliel. Now, you may know who's Gamaliel. At that time, Gamaliel was a highly respected teacher. And so you say, oh, so-and-so was my teacher. Gamaliel was my teacher. That has some credence. That was Paul's background. That's his background. But who is he and what is he doing? This is also striking because actually, of all people mentioned in the New Testament, we probably know more about Paul than most everyone else. Of course, we know a lot about Peter too. But Paul, Saul, we know a lot about because he tells us about his own experience. And by the way, his conversion experience, which we read this morning, is recorded in two other places in the book of Acts. So it's kind of important. Okay? So what does he tell us about himself? He says, he is zealous for the law. He is determined to keep the law, zealous for the law. And he said he advanced beyond many of his contemporaries, which means he was the top of the class. He was the best. He was the A-plus student. He's the valedictorian, whatever you want a word you want to use contemporarily. He was number one. And he tells us he persecuted the church of God with the intent not just to give them trouble. No. His intent was to destroy it, to terminate it. That's what he was determined to do. Why? Because he regarded Jesus as a false Messiah. Jesus died on a cross. That means he was cursed. How could a Messiah be cursed? So Jesus has to be a false Messiah. We have to get rid of the Jesus followers. We have to get rid of this teaching. And so he considers that The Jews that have become Christians are corrupting Judaism and the Jewish religion. And he is for purity of Jewish religion, and therefore they must be terminated. So he violently is defending the Jewish way of life against what he considers apostasy. This is Paul, Saul. See, I'm already confused. And he tells us that he was punishing, he was going from synagogue to synagogue. Because at that time, you have to understand, the Christians still would meet in the synagogue. They're still Jews, but they're also Christians. And they would meet in the synagogue because that's a meeting place. So he would go there and search out, going from synagogue to pick out all these apostate people, and he would get them arrested, and he would get them put into prison. And we know from chapter 8 that he was participating and supporting the people when they stoned and killed Stephen. So he's, whether he actually killed people, but he was surely supporting it. That was his person. That was his activity. So we come to chapter 9. This is all still his activity up to chapter 9, what we read this morning. And now he says, okay, I've been to Jerusalem. Now I'm going to go beyond Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Damascus. And I'm going to do the same thing. I got to uproot this weed of the way, as it was called. So what does he do? He gets letters from the chief priest or chief priests. In other words, giving him authority to go into other cities, synagogues, and arrest people, bring them back to Jerusalem, get them dealt with. He's determined to stamp out the way. This is Saul. He tells us in Acts chapter 26, in one of his accounts of his conversion, he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is a person who is singular of mind. He's got one mission, and he's clear what his mission is. He has a mission. He's not without a mission. He's got a mission, and he's on it. He doesn't just talk. He does. He acts, and this is what he's doing. He also tells us, same chapter 26, he says, in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. It's not good enough just to take care of Jerusalem. No, this has got to be eradicated. They're spreading. I'm going to put out this fire. This is the kind of person Saul was. So based on this, he goes to Damascus with the authority and a commission of the chief priests. So, Saul is on his way, and as we read the verses this morning, he's on his way with others to Damascus. As he's on his way to Damascus, God comes to him. God comes to him in a bright light. And this bright light, and some of the records says it knocked him down. He wasn't on a horse, okay? There's no indication he was on a horse. They were just walking. But the verses say, a bright light came to him, falling to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him. Now, let me just say before we get to this voice, Paul sees this great light. Paul is a Jew. Paul has studied the Old Testament thoroughly. He knows that sometimes God appeared to people with glory. They call it sometimes Shekinah glory, but it's like bright light. It happened in the Old Testament. He knew that. And so now here he is. He's on the road, and this bright, bright light comes, blinding light. And a voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his response is, who are you, Lord? This means he knows this is God. Yeah. Or you could say, he knows this is Yahweh, the Lord. So he says, who are you, Lord? He knows he's having a meeting with God. God has come to him. Even you could say, God has appeared to him. And then to his great shock, the voice replies, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus. At that moment, This is what we could call his Damascus Road encounter or Damascus Road experience. And today, that term is still used. Not necessarily even in a Christian environment. Could be even a secular one. Have you had a Damascus Road encounter? Which means, has something happened to you to cause you to think very differently than you did before? So, Saul has this Damascus Road encounter experience. He sees this light, he hears a voice, and he sees Jesus. He doesn't just hear Jesus, he sees the resurrected Jesus. In this account in Acts, we don't have that, but he tells us in other places. He tells us in Galatians, he says, when it pleased God to reveal his son, at a certain point in time, God was pleased. It was God's decision to reveal his son in me. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 9:1, he says, have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? So that day, he tells us he saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. He said, not only have the 12 apostles seen the resurrected Christ, last of all, I also saw the resurrected Jesus. This was his Damascus Road experience. You could say it was sudden. On the other hand, the next 3 days, it says he was led to the city of Damascus because he was blinded because of the light, couldn't see. He was led to Damascus for 3 whole days and nights. He fasted, he prayed. And it says specifically he didn't drink or eat. What is he doing? He is re-examining his whole life in light of his seeing the resurrected Jesus. He's examining his whole life. What have I been doing? What has happened to me? And what's next? So the story includes this person, Ananias. And we need to touch him briefly because we might be able to relate to Saul, and we also might be able to relate to Ananias. God picked Ananias. God chose Ananias to... So what happens? Okay, so Ananias, he's just there in Damascus, and it says, tells us he was a God-fearing Jew who kept the law. So he understands Saul. He's kind of this, in a sense, you might say, as far as the law is concerned, he's also keeping the law. And we, if you recall, we read, the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord tells him, go to Straight Street. By the way, the street still exists today. To the house of Judas and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying there. In a vision, he has seen you, Ananias, coming in, putting his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Ananias knows what's going on in his Christian realm, and he knows the persecution that the believers are facing, and he knows about Saul. The account here in Acts makes Ananias appear like a gentleman. I'm not sure if you or I would be quite that gentlemanly. We would say, God, I think you got it wrong. You got to be kidding me. You want me to go to the number one persecutor of the church? Would you have doubts? I'm sure I would. Even you might say, no way, I'm not doing that. You got to be kidding me. You've got it wrong. You want me to die, right? That you want me to die, right? You want him to arrest me. This is a setup. Well, it's good, you know. I like this account because you see this dialogue between Ananias and the Lord. You know, and then the Lord says to him again, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias, wonderful Ananias, goes. He goes to Saul. And this is striking too. He goes to where Saul is on Straight Street. He goes up to Saul, who's blind, and he says these first two words, striking words. He says, Brother Saul. Isn't that something? Brother Saul. It's no longer opposer Saul, persecutor Saul. It's brother Saul. Ananias, through what the Lord has spoken to him, realizes this is another man. This is a changed man. Or we could say this is a converted man. He has had a conversion. He's different. Well, let's spend a bit more time on this matter of Saul and his conversion, because this is kind of where we want to land a little bit today. When we look at Saul's conversion, we may feel, well, that's not me. And that's true. There's some things about Saul's conversion that really isn't necessarily or may not have been our experience. And some other things are, you might say, universal to conversion, of anybody's conversion. So let's first of all look at what may be unique to Paul, to Saul. What's unique? Number one, he had no feeling of sin. He had no feeling of guilt. None whatsoever. He had no feeling he's missing something. He's not seeking something. He's looking for something. He's looking for people. But he's not looking for some deeper meaning of life. He's got all his questions answered. He's clear what he's doing. He's not looking for something more. He's not even looking for some mystical experience. You know, some people have tried to explain away Saul's conversion by saying, well, you know, he was seeking some mystical experience because that was some of the Jews were into that thing. And so that's what happened to him on the road was kind of a mystical, you know. No, that's baloney. Neither did he have, even some, believe it or not, some people say, well, maybe he had some kind of an epileptic seizure or... By the way, you have an epileptic seizure, you never remember a thing. Paul remembered. The other thing that's unique, he's not looking for revelation. He's not looking for something more insightful. And the lastly is, in his conversion experience, Scripture shows us he saw the resurrected Jesus. Now, most of us probably will not see the resurrected Jesus until the resurrection. But he saw him. And you realize, looking at this kind of person that he is, he had to see Jesus in order to be converted. Well, let's look at some of the characteristics of conversion that we can glean from his experience, which actually apply to us. They apply to us. The first thing is this. Conversion is initiated by God. It is a divine initiative. God starts it. And you may say, or with Saul especially, you see this, right? God came and appeared to Saul. Saul wasn't looking for God. Saul wasn't seeking God. Just God intervened. God initiated this whole conversion. Actually, it's always God who initiates. Last week, we saw Ethiopian and Philip. Actually, even the Ethiopians seeking after God is God initiated. God initiated it. God started it. In your life, you're seeking. You think, well, it's because of me. No, it's not because of you. It's initiated by God. It's a gift from God. God has given us a gift to seek him, to want him, to seek after him. Don't think it's you. You think you got yourself here this morning. Well, yes, in one sense you did, but actually God initiated it. God's the divine initiator. Every conversion is initiated by God. Secondly, conversion is a personal encounter with Christ. It's a personal encounter with Christ. This is important. We meet Jesus in different ways. We are converted in different ways. But conversion is entering into a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's why our mission statement is to lead people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. We are all on a journey of life change. I hope for myself, I hope that I am always on this journey of life change till my last breath. It's not just a one-time thing. Constantly, we are being changed. John 17:3 says this. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. What is eternal life? Eternal life is to enter a relationship with Jesus. Not just a mental knowing, but a relationship, to know him intimately, to know him tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, this intimate relationship to know him. That is eternal life. You may ask a person, do you have eternal life? It's the same thing as saying, do you have an intimate relationship with the living Lord? That's conversion. And you say, well, I'm not going to say you need to get converted again if you've lost that, but you know what I mean. We need to continually cultivate this intimate relationship, personal relationship with the Lord. Constantly. Thirdly, conversion is not just me on a mountain by myself with God. All of these three cases that we're covering these 3 weeks, other believers, other people are involved. Philip with the Ethiopian, Ananias with Saul, and next week we'll say Peter with Cornelius. Conversion is the involvement. Either we hear from other people, which may be the beginning, or maybe we hear something of the gospel over years before we respond. But we hear something from somebody. Or afterwards, after we're involved with others, either before and or in our conversion experience with other people. It's not a fully individualistic thing. Fourthly, it is surrendering to Christ. It is surrendering to Christ. What does that mean? During this time of 3 days that Saul was praying and fasting, something is going on in him. He doesn't tell us what happened in those 3 days. You know, all of these three accounts of his conversion experience in Acts, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. Actually, every one of these accounts is kind of a summary. It's brief. It doesn't give us every minute detail of what transpired. But what we do have here is something changed in Paul so that he no longer was the boss, you might say. He surrendered to Christ, as did Ananias. Ananias surrendered. He obeyed. The Lord tells him, go. Did he have resistance? Yes, so do you and I. But eventually he went. He surrendered. And what does Saul do? Saul also surrendered. Conversion, I like this quote, conversion is not a decision. It's not, nor is it a commitment, but it is a surrender to the authority, the supreme authority of Jesus. Surrender. Our society doesn't like that today. We all want control. We have this expression, you can't tell me what to do. We all want our independence. We all want our control. So this doesn't jive with our society. But I do think sometimes we may misunderstand what surrender means. We may think surrender means, oh, that means I don't get to enjoy anything anymore. Or means I have absolutely, there's nothing in it for me anymore. Surrender, I don't believe means that. I believe surrender means you enter into another lordship instead of your own, where God wants to give you and do all kinds of things with you and through you that you can never imagine. Imagine. even, I would say, to give you some joy, even some pleasure that is beyond your expectation. God's not meanie. God's not out to make your life miserable. Will you have suffering? Yes, so does everybody else. But the Lord is with us in all of our situations. We can experience a God. If we live a life of surrender, we can experience a life with God that is beyond our imagination. I believe every day needs to begin with surrender, right? Often we take back everything. We have an initial experience with God, and then, let me just take back what I said and do. Every day should be a new day of surrender to us. We get up in the morning, we surrender. We surrender to God. Let him be God, not me be God. Let him be God. Let us surrender to him our life to enter into something much greater than if I don't surrender and hold back. What is a sign with Saul of surrender in this portion? The sign is he was baptized. Ananias said, "Rise up, Saul," after he laid hands on him. His sight was restored to him, and Ananias said, "What? Rise up? Where is it? Let me find my verses here. Too many papers." Well, here, and this one just says, once he, something like scales from his eyes, he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. In the other portion, someone says, Ananias charged him, rise up and be baptized. Baptism is actually a sign of surrender. It's a sign of surrender. God calls us to be baptized. Okay, I surrender. I'm willing to be baptized because I'm willing to surrender my life to God. Maybe there's some here who need little surrender in that sphere. Ananias surrendered. Saul surrendered. Fifthly, Saul became a witness. Now, in Saul's conversion experience, he was commissioned to be a witness, specifically to Gentiles, to kings, to Israel. But in principle, we all have been converted to be a witness of the Christ who is now our Lord, the one to whom we have surrendered. We become a witness to others. The end of Matthew said, go make disciples. Go be my witnesses. He's charging the disciples, be my witnesses. This is a commission to us. Finally, Saul is an example of receiving mercy. It tells us in 1 Timothy, I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. What's his point? His point is this. Listen, you understand the kind of person I was. I was a persecutor of the church of God. I thought I was absolutely for God. And I found out I was absolutely against God. But God, as the divine initiator, had mercy on me. And if he can have mercy on me, he can have mercy on anybody. Because I'm the worst. That was his attitude. But God had mercy on me. And therefore, he can have mercy on everyone. What a picture. Let's pray. Lord, We want our life to be a life of surrender to you. Forgive us for taking back our life, for living a life, maybe even of rebellion. Lord, we want to live a life of that surrender to you that is a beautiful life, a life of witness, a life of surrender, a life where we see you initiating all kinds of things to bring us to the kind of joy that you want to bring us to, the kind of interesting life that we can live with you in this life of surrender. Lord, if there's any here this morning who have never surrendered to you, be the one initiating that surrender in them this morning. Lord, if we have surrendered in the past but gone back on our surrender, Lord, give us a new, renewed, surrendered life to you. You had mercy on Saul. You will have mercy on us. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Amen.